Well, surrender to faith.
Amen.
How many of you like to hear Brother Jim sing? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you like to hear me sing? Hold up your hand.
Amen.
I ain't going to do it, but you come back and I'm right. I get religion. You know, this is Saturday night.
Amen.
Someone said, you get religion like the Methodists, keep it like the Baptists, practice it like the Holiness, pay for it like the Presbyterians, enjoy it like the wonderful, beautiful black people. You can go and play. I believe that, don't you?
Amen.
So we're glad you're here tonight. You know, I've been having just a little trouble with sinus during this meeting, and my voice has been bothering me a little bit. When I have a good voice, it's real strong. Someone some time ago recommended to me a sucrase. Said if you put one of them in your mouth, let it dissolve, it'll help you. And it's also equal to a 30-minute, and I usually put one in my mouth just before I preach. And I let it dissolve, and after it's dissolved, I quit. Some time ago, I was in the master's office, and he had a sucrate box. And I reached in there and picked up one and put it in my mouth. And I preached that night for an hour and a half. And I discovered it was a rock I put in my mouth. So I just hope tonight I haven't got a rock in my mouth. We have had a wonderful fellowship during this meeting. I've never felt a more kindred spirit between the leaders of this church, Brother Taylor and Brother Kincaid, Brother Jim. We've just had a wonderful time.
Amen.
During these days. And we're grateful. All of you that have come every Thursday. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with us to Psalms, the 138th chapter.
Amen.
And God's message tonight, America needs revival. Or we might say a spiritual awakening. This chapter, the 138th chapter of Psalms, is a psalm of David, the great prophet. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall say in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet I do respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me.
Amen.
Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, thy mercy, O Lord. Endure forever, forsake not the works of thine own hand. I believe that each one of you will agree with me tonight that one of the greatest needs of our nation, one of the greatest needs of America, and even the world, is an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit, God-given spiritual awakening.
Amen.
Back to the old-time religion and old-time revival. I believe that God is able and ample and ready to give revival if we as God's children will only pay the price. In more than 30 years of evangelism going up and down this land, in the presentation of the proclamation of this great and glorious gospel, even in spite of dead, lifeless, cold churchmen, I've seen a few hellbound, dying, doomed souls saved and born into God's kingdom. But beloved, never have I failed to see souls saved when truly revival moved within our
Amen.
Midst.
Amen.
When revival moves within your heart, and my heart, something is going to happen, and God is going to give revival in His time. It may not come today, it may not come this week, but truly, if we can have revival among this fellowship during these days, I believe that souls will be saved later. And so as we search the pages of biblical history, all down through the ages, men of God prayed for this spiritual awakening.
Amen.
Jeremiah, they called him a sensation. He lay down in the middle of the street, attracted the attention of the people, and when they gathered around him, he jumped up and he said, your sins have withholden blessings from you, and your iniquities have kept you from heaven, blessings that do come from Almighty God. We find that Ezra, in the 9th chapter, verses 8 and 9, fell upon his knees, spread out his hands, turned his eyes toward the heavens and turned his back from the world and his face toward God. And as he saw the spiritual desolation among the people in his time. He prayed this prayer, Lord, give us a little revival. Someone asked me some time ago, why do you suppose that Ezra prayed for a little revival? Well, he knew if that bunch got revived all at one time, it might scare some of them to death. So he said, Lord, give us a little revival. And then, in the next verse, he prayed for revival. I believe if Ezra lived in our land today, not only would he pray for these things, but I believe he prayed for a whole lot of reviving, don't you?
Amen.
Along with Amos, in the 4th chapter, in verse 12, Israel, and we might say, America, make preparation to meet the Lord, thy God. In Hosea, the 6th chapter, the first 3 verses, come, and let us return with the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us, he hath smitten, he will bind us up, after 2 days he will revive us, in the 3rd day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow and know the Lord is going forth, is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. The word rain there means blessings that come from Almighty God. Joel, the great prophet, in the 2nd chapter, verses 13 and 14, cried out to the people in his day that they might dedicate their hearts, that they might dedicate themselves unto God. And Joel knew that if they dedicated their hearts unto God, their garments, their material possessions, and the temporal things that they have upon this earth would be dedicated unto God.
Amen.
Habakkuk prayed this prayer, a great prophet, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord, to revive thy work in the midst of the years. Right here among the fellowship of this group tonight, O Lord, in the month of April 1979, revive thy work.
Amen.
In the midst of the years, make known.
Amen.
In wrath, remember mercy.
Amen.
In Psalms 85 and 6, David said, O Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, collectively, including every one of us, that we may rejoice in the Lord. And then, making it personal, in Psalms 138 and 7, he said, O Lord, wilt thou not revive me again? Someone might say tonight, what will a spiritual awakening do? I believe in the first place, a spiritual awakening will bring us to a new vision of Almighty God. God in his majesty, God in his greatness. Paul said in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In the book of Isaiah, the great prophesier, along with the beloved John, said, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Not only do we need a vision of God's majesty, but I believe in a spiritual awakening, it'll bring us to a vision of God's power.
Amen.
You know, in Psalm 66 and 3, the psalmist said, that power belongeth unto the Lord, the very image of God will submit themselves unto him when the power of the Lord moves among us. And as I tried to preach the other night on Romans 1:16, where Paul declared, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or even to the Gentile. But not only that, beloved, we'll catch a vision of God's wrath and the Lord's love. Vice versa, we'll get a vision of God's love and the Lord's wrath. We're living in a day, it seems to me, that some people believe altogether in the wrath of God or the judgment of God, but they do not take heed to the love or the grace of God. And then there are other people that believe altogether, it seems, in the mercies of God, but they do not take heed to the wrath of God. And even though these terms are inseparable, you cannot separate them. If you're to believe in the wrath of God, you must believe in the love of God. If you're to believe in the grace of God and the mercies of the Lord, you must believe in the judgments of God. And so we need a vision tonight of God's wrath and God's judgment.
Amen.
I believe it was in 1951. When I made a tour of the little land, of the little nation of Cuba, and we had a great time there. In 1 week's time, we saw more than 100 people converted, and many of them baptized for the glory of the Lord. At that very week, in that very week, Castro, who now rules Cuba, was in the mountains, and I visited in some very beautiful homes with some very beautiful people that week. And many of them told me, they said, Brother Vestal, it will never come to Cuba. Communism will never control our land. But in 90 miles of the United States, America tonight, in the little nation of Cuba, communism controls it. You say it cannot happen to America. It can happen to America if we do not awake from our spiritual lethargy. Amen. And our spiritual apathy. I was privileged to be in the home of a man who is a great politician in the state of Arkansas, who is the head of the House of Representatives there in Little Rock, Arkansas. Had dinner with him one night, and he said that, I'm alarmed, because he was a great Christian man. He said, I'm alarmed at our nation and even many of our leaders, because we need to return to the Lord thy God.
Amen.
And remember this, a nation as an individual will reap what they sow. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The remedy, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Moses, the valiant leader of the Old Testament, said, be sure your sin will find you out. Paul the Apostle, speaking again in Galatians 6:7-8, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. To him that soweth to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. To him that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword, and pierces and cuts even to asunder. In the book of Revelation, the beloved John talks about the wrath and the judgment of God. We need to wake up tonight. Amen. To realize that God could spew us out of his mouth.
That's right.
We need a vision of God's love. A few years ago, I was privileged to visit in Moody Bible Church. I had been conducting a meeting that morning in the largest black church in the city of Chicago. And I didn't have the service that Sunday morning. So I went and heard the Englishman, Dr. Redpath, preach on the Lord's Prayer, he called it. Always thought the Lord's Prayer was the 17th chapter.
Amen.
Of John.
Amen.
And many of us say the Lord's Prayer is the 6th chapter of Matthew, which is the model prayer. But I'm not going to argue with you. Whatever you want to believe, that's all right with me. But I always like the word amen rather than amen, since I'm a Southern. But Dr. Redpath preached that morning on amen. And after he got through preaching it, I believe in amen just as much as I believe in amen. And I want you to know it believes the same. You know what it means?
Amen.
It means, amen means that's so.
Amen.
That's so. I was in a meeting some time ago, and I said, why don't you say amen? They said, well, if you'd say something we could say amen to, we would say amen. But I'll tell you, I was saying amen that morning because he was really preaching. There was a man to my right. I never shall forget when the invitation was given. I placed my hand on his shoulder and witnessed to him about Christ. There was a godly elder of that church who came to me after meeting me that morning and said, Brother Vestal, what did you say to that man? And I told him. I asked him if he were a Christian, and he told me he was not. He said, did you know D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, preached to that man when he was a little boy? He said, all through these years, as far as we know, he's been saved. And I've often wondered if that man ever found Christ. But D.L. Moody, like Spurgeon, was a great preacher. He preached with love. He preached from his heart with compassion. And he preached for the souls of men. And even though a mighty preacher was he, sometimes he would stand and preach and give an invitation, and no one would respond. And it happened one day in his tabernacle in the city of Chicago. And everyone had left the auditorium. I'm talking about another man now who lingered in the auditorium. Mr. Moody went to him and said, sir, what did I say in my message today that causes you to be moved under deep conviction or closer to God? And the man replied, Mr. Moody, you didn't say anything in your message that causes me to be moved under deep conviction or closer to God. But he said those three words that you have written over your pulpit, God is love. He said, Mr. Moody, how could God love a wretch like me? How could God love a sinner like I am? How could God love a man who's gone so far steeped in sin as I have gone? And the great American preacher carrying the words of Christ, God sent not his son to the world to condemn sinners, but the world through him and sinners might be saved. He turned to Romans 5:8, but God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for our sins. He died for the sinner. He died for the ungodly. He turned to 1 John 4 and read from the 8th verse, where God is love, and then the 10th verse, in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, and that he gave his only begotten son to die for the propitiation of our sin. In repetition, he told him, God is love. I don't have to tell you the result. Before that man left the auditorium, he had humbled his heart, repented of his sin. He had given his soul to Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. You say, why? Because Mr. Moody proved to that man one thing, that God did love him. And I don't care who it is tonight. I don't care how far that man in San Antonio or that woman hath gone in sin. God loves them, and I believe that God will save them if they'll turn to him.
Amen.
We need a vision tonight of the righteous. Some time ago, I was in an area-wide meeting. I spoke to a Methodist church one morning, 9 o'clock, before I went to another church and spoke. And to my right was hanging the picture of John Wesley, the founder of old-fashioned Methodism. To me, John Wesley was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And these words were inscribed beneath the photograph, which I quote, John Wesley, converted March 24th, 1738. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And you can find this in his biography. John Wesley said, the world is my parish. My people of this fellowship, don't forget tonight, the world is your parish.
Amen.
And John Wesley said, who I believe to be one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, when I saw the righteousness of God, I looked in the heart of John Wesley and saw nothing but hell. John Bunyan, who spent 12 years in a Bedford prison, while there receiving his doctor's degree from heaven, said, when I saw the purity of Christ and the holiness of God and the righteousness of our Lord, I did not see John Bunyan as a sinner, but I saw John Bunyan filled with sin from the top of his head to the bottom of his head. Isaiah cried out in the 6th chapter, verse 5, woe is me, I'm a sinner, I dwell in the midst of people that have unclean lips and unclean hearts, O Lord. Forgive one of the apostles in the presence of Jesus Christ, so powerful and so prevalent was our dear Lord that Simon cried out, depart from me, O Lord. He cannot stand to be in the presence of God. The Pharisee stood and said, O God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I pay my tithe, I do this and that. But the old publican smote his breast and bowed his head in humility and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you and I get a vision of the holiness of God, we get a vision of the corruptness of sin within our own heart. And we want to fall on our knees and cry out, oh God, forgive me of my sin. We won't have time to pluck the mote out of our neighbor's eye. But go home tonight and look in the looking glass and see yourself as a sinner, as I see myself tonight, so unworthy. In a spiritual awakening, there'll be much emphasis placed upon the one word, regeneration. Brother Jim hath already quoted it and sung it, and you have sung it, where Jesus was talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he says to you, you must be born again. No more reformation will win the world for God tonight. It's going to take regeneration. A man came to me some time ago and said, I believe if you take a step at a time, after a while, you'll get good enough to step into God's kingdom. I said, my dear man, you take a step at a time, unless you're regenerated, you'll step right into hell.
Amen.
And I believe it.
Amen.
You must be born again. I'll tell you, too many churches today have let people come down to the altar and sign a card rather than praying to God for the forgiveness.
Amen.
They have done reformation rather than regeneration. There is the need of regeneration. In a spiritual awakening, the joy of salvation will be restored to our hearts. I'm not talking about the restoration of salvation, because I believe when you're saved once, you're saved eternally. Had a man come to me in Oklahoma, I might have said this before, He said, I've been saved 7 times. I said, brother, put him there. You've been saved 6 more times tonight.
Amen.
I don't believe you'll be saved at once.
Amen.
I believe if you were to get saved again, it might kill you. You know, I don't believe I can get saved again. I had so much fun getting saved the first time, and I rejoiced so. I just don't believe I could stand it if I got saved again. But I believe you can be saved once, but there is a danger of losing the joy of your salvation. And we need the joy of salvation, don't you? Don't you think?
Amen.
I got to thinking today. When I first started trying, somebody asked me how long I've been preaching. I said, well, I've been trying for over 40 years, and I don't guess I'll ever learn how. Just keep trying. But there was an old rural mail carrier by the name of Uncle John Ray, one of the greatest soldiers. No, he is a deacon. And he had an old car. I didn't even have a car. I had to walk. I'd walk in sand sometimes, knee deep. I'd go anywhere. I'd preach anywhere. And I will today. I'll preach anywhere. The Lord wants to preach. I believe if God calls a man to preach, he'll give him a place to preach.
Amen.
There may be a few dry spells. Like Moses, he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And Noah didn't preach for too long. Well, he preached over 100 years, 120, and had a conversion. And I think he got drunk after that and scared him to death. But, if we call to preach, we'll preach some way. And Uncle Johnny used to take me to preach. And we'd go to my home where I was born and reared. Old Uncle Johnny always sat on the front seat, and he sat there with his head down. I didn't know whether he was ashamed of me or whether he was praying for me, but I know he was there. And one night I got up to preach. You probably heard this story from other preachers, but this really happened to me. I had my outline, my notes, my sermon all there just ready to bring. And I was a young preacher boy, and someone raised the window. I don't know who it was. I don't know where the Lord had to raise or the devil had to raise. But you know, a puff of wind came along and blew my notes away. And I didn't have a sermon. And so I had an uncle in that church who used to come to church. And he waited to come to church to catch up on his praying. And I said, now this will be a good time to call on my uncle to pray. And I said, Uncle Grover, he's in heaven. He meant a lot to me. I said, will you lead us in prayer? Man, I got out on my hands and knees. That was the shortest prayer I ever heard Uncle Grover pray. When he said amen, I was there on my knees trying to get my notes. I acted the hypocrite just like you. I played like I was praying. And I thought of this passage of Scripture. Have faith in God. And I didn't know whether it's found in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the book of Hezekiah, the second chapter. I didn't know where it's found. But I just thought about have faith in God. And I thought about old Naaman, dipping 7 times. In was it the river Jordan he dipped in, or what river? And every time old man would dip, I'd run around the pulpit and not holler. Have faith in God. You talk about the air being cold. It was cold air while I was preaching. The air was hot as hot air. But I was preaching on half faith. Brother, I was depending on the Lord that night. And when I gave the invitation, 5 people were saved. Believe it. 5 people were saved. We started home that night. I said, Uncle Johnny, how long did I preach? He said, a little while before I went to sleep, a little while after I woke up. I said, what did I preach? He said, son, the whole world knows what you preached. You preached on half faith in God. He said, if you can preach the same sermon tomorrow night and get the results, do it. That's when I quit preaching my notes. I started preaching. No, I started just preaching out of my heart. I still use notes, but I believe in preaching out of your heart.
Amen.
We went to church that Wednesday night. We had the same old church we had. We called on Uncle John. We said, Lord, help us to get out of this rut.
Amen.
And you know what? After Uncle Johnny died, went up and got in, because that church got enough life about it to even have a fight and had a split. That's the reason I think Paul was a Baptist. He's always in a fight. And they organized another church, and then the old first church got busy, and they built an altar. And they've been a lot of people. You know, sometimes I think we need to get out of a rut.
Amen.
Sometimes we get in a rut on a higher plane, sometimes on a lower plane. I'm a member of a seminary. It's the largest in the world, believe me. And I recommend the preacher that we have now. He can preach. He reminds me of the apostle. If you were to meet him out on the street, you wouldn't shoot him for a preacher. He preached. We had over 1,000 the other day in Sunday school. We were baptizing people, winning people. I preached that one morning. I preached on heaven. A woman came to me and said, that's the first time I've heard a sermon on hell, and I don't know when. I said, lady, I preached on heaven today. But you know, we need to get out of our life. We can get in a run on a higher plane or a lower plane. I don't think think there's much danger to us getting in a rut around here. But you know what? I thought we were going to get out of a rut last night. You know, I heard a story the other day where a man hadn't kissed his wife in 20 years. Another man kissed her, and he killed him. I saw Ed and his wife making love over here a while ago. You know, if you men tonight go home and make love to your wife, we might have a revival around here. But we need to get out of the rut. I read a slogan on a church in Kansas City, Missouri, and it read like this. We need the waker. We need the preacher. We need the teacher. We need the saver. We need to pay up, but never back up until the cause of Christ is built.
Amen.
Amen.
I believe David was right when he said, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again that we may rejoice in thee, O Lord? Wilt thou not revive me again? And when you and I have revived, we're going to see souls.
Amen.
You know, I've told you this. I've said it before, and I say it again tonight. One of the greatest stories of repentance in the entirety of the Word of God is the 51st chapter of the book of Psalms. But David wasn't praying for the restoration of salvation. He is praying for the restoration of the joy of salvation.
Amen.
And I'll tell you the reason. Young preachers win a lot of people to Christ. They just ain't got more sense than to preach what they believe. And don't ever lose your enthusiasm.
Amen. Amen.
Somebody asked me today when I was going to retire. I called them on the telephone. I don't know what they call them.
Amen.
Dan, how many meetings have you been in this year? I said, you know, someone met me here a while back and said, Dan, how's your daddy? You know, I've got a son that's a preacher, and they thought I was going to. I said, all you can get on. We sure trying. I said, we may not be having the best revival world, but we sure having a good time.
Amen.
Amen.
We are. He said, I'll be praying for you to have revival. And I'll tell you, we need revival.
Amen.
What
Amen.
Church in San Antonio that don't need? What church in our nation that don't need? Churches that have 5,000 and 10,000 members baptized. I understand that you baptize almost every year. Percentage-wise, you baptize more. All we need.
Amen.
When we have revival, we want it.
Amen.
In a spiritual awakening, we'll exercise. I've often thought about compassion. And as I've traveled by the way of donkey and by the way of bus and train and plane and car, and even by walking, I've often thought, what if we could have, we could win the world. You know, beloved, the Bible came to life. You know what? Psalms 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy.
Amen.
And when we go forth, we be very precious seed, doubtless we shall come again to praise.
Amen.
And when we weep over lost souls, they're going to be, why don't I weep for you, say? Why don't I? I'll tell you why. I'm so human. I had 4 children born in my home, and I love them more than my own life. My little girl went through a tragedy on her life here a while back. When I called her on the phone, they know each one of them that I'd die for, and God has given my wife and Christian and everything. But if I weren't here tonight, one of my own children was lost, I believe I'd leave. I'd try to go see her. One again, I'd be
hey,
if I did, I'd be as concerned about others. In a spiritual awakening, we must begin with the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe it's J.R. Howard Smith, a great preacher, said this pulpit is a lonely place. And our churches are built out of hay, wood, marble, and stubble. But the Holy Spirit of God can do more in one moment than what I can do.
Amen. Amen.
And I'll tell you what, Samson depended on God, his power, and properly, he meant more to the Lord's work than his death. And all, even though one day he was filled with power, he lost his power. And then he cried out, God, just one more time, visit me. Lord, just one more time, give me thy power. The Lord did.
Amen.
God bless Samson more at his death than the other time. I want you to know, my friend, God, in one moment.
Amen.
And I've seen it.
Amen.
I was in a meeting one time in Houston, Texas. We'd gone 2 full weeks without a spiritual work. And I gave up. And when we give up, God takes us. That last Sunday, I saw revival. I saw souls. More than 50 people were added to the church. That altar was filled, both services.
Mm-hmm.
That was like we were living on. Because there are preachers that came out of that revival because we have a cause. In a spiritual awakening, the name of Jesus, the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, will be exalted.
Amen.
Above every name. You know, in the political realm, you mention the name of Washington, I could say Lincoln. In the economical realm, you say Vanderbilt, I could mention Rockefeller. In the literature realm, there was Wordsworth and Shakespeare and inventors like Robert Fulton, Thomas Edison. In the sports world, men of strength, Jack Dempsey, Gene Tunney, and Joe Louis, men of power, Napoleon Bonaparte, Alexander the Great, They built their thrones upon the iron of the flesh, they think. In the religious realm, there was Elijah and Elisha. There was the Apostle Paul and the beloved John. There was George Whitfield and Charles Finney. And all in all we could go. Every name has its seat. But when you mention the name of Jesus, we ask for it.
Amen.
His name stands above every name.
Praise the Lord.
And I've said it before and I say it again. There have been many men that have died as martyrs. But Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He died as the Savior.
Amen.
The Son of God. There have been many men that die upon a cross. But when Christ died upon the cross, he died not only as man, but he gave himself as God because he was God.
Amen.
Amen. I may mention this tomorrow night. God in the Spirit, man in the flesh, God-man was he.
Amen.
This is the Christ that we need to exalt and lift up tonight. And if the President of the United States, whether it be tonight, whether it be 3 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, out of respect to the position of the presidency of the United States, may we never lose respect for the president. We may lose respect and we may lose self-courtesy for those that serve as president. Don't let us ever lose respect for the position of the president. Because this position of the presidency was founded upon faith of our forefathers that believed in Almighty God. So if the president of the United States were to step here tonight, out of respect to his position, I would stand. If some great general like Mr. Westmoreland were to come here tonight, I would salute. If some great scientist, and I'm not a name dropper, but I had the privilege to meet one of the greatest scientists in the world some time ago in New York State. If he were to come here tonight, and I tried to witness to him, I would want to clasp his hand. If some great educator, celebrity, were to come out of respect to their position, I would want to hand. But you listen to me, beloved, in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, and the Lily of the Valley. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. If Jesus Christ were to come in this building tonight, I would not feel worthy to stand, to salute, to clasp his hand, but at the presence and at the name of Jesus, every knee would confess and every tongue would confess and every knee bow.
Amen.
That he is God.
Amen.
The one of the hymn writers spoke well, and he said, Jesus, Jesus never, heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fades. Paul put it right in Hebrews 13:6 when he said, 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like everybody to be